see you all tonight. We have a few people out for various reasons. Anyhow, I'm glad that you guys came out. I appreciate those that have joined us via our website or Facebook. And I hope everything goes all right there. It's hard to figure out what goes on sometimes with the internet. Those that go through our website, you might want to check your browser, see what browser you're using, shut down any other programs that may be running on your computer. Maybe some things you can do on your end and help it out, because sometimes we get people that say, hey, it was buffering, or, you know, there was a lag in this, and then other people say, no, it was perfect on our end. So how do you fix that, you know? So anyhow, glad that y'all made it out. I want to talk to you tonight about our inheritance. There's multiple inheritances in your Bible, and ultimately where the study will lead us to is our inheritance. So I want to talk to you a few things here to lead up to that point about our inheritance, and look at another and do a comparison. And it's such a big topic that, you know, I'm not going to do a series on this, and obviously can't get everything in within, you know, a 35, 45 minute study, but we're going to do it justice as best we can. Look with me in Genesis. Look in Genesis 15. Now, this is some of the things we covered last week, some of these things. And I've covered these things over time, obviously. I've covered these things before. But sometimes there's just a little twist and turn here and there that adds to it. And so hopefully we have that and let you see it in a better light. Genesis 15, look with me in verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Cadmonites, and the Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, Girgasites, and the Jebusites. So the land was filled with these ites that we saw there, and God had given or made a covenant with Abraham, saying that his seed would have these lands. And, you know, sometimes we think about when Israel's going to occupy their land, go into their land. In our minds, we're so used to seeing on a map or something that little strip that's called Israel today, and we think, oh, well, that's it. Well, that's not going to be their land. Their land's going to encompass a huge area over there, and he gave some of the dimensions there from the river there in Egypt. I'm sure it's the Nile River, comes up around the Sinai Peninsula. It cuts Saudi Arabia almost in half, and it goes all the way up to the Euphrates in Iraq. Then it comes across, and it takes all of Syria, and it comes down. There's a massive amount of land that he's promised the seed of Abraham. So that's a land promise with Abraham. So let's go to Genesis 26. And so Genesis 26, verse 1. And there was a famine in the land, and besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac, now we're to Isaac, went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of, sojourn in this land, and I'll be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So you see, you've gone from Abraham and the covenant that God made with him and his seed about a land grant, an inheritance, and now you, coming on the picture is his son, Abraham's son, Isaac. And so Isaac had a son also. Turn to Genesis and look with me in Genesis 28. Genesis 28, look in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to give to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. So he's just about repeating the same thing. The reason being, because it is the same thing. It's the land grant that he promised to Abraham. Then you see it went to Isaac, and that's to Jacob. So he's carrying out the promise. He's restating it to the generations of Abraham. And so in Genesis, since we're there, go to chapter 35. In Genesis 35, look in verse 10. In Genesis 35, verse 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. So Jacob's name is changed here to Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So, folks, you got to just reject the Bible if you can't see the pattern here. I mean, Abraham was promised it. It was a covenant that God made with them because Abraham was obedient to him. And so then Isaac, he restated it to Isaac, the promise, and to his seed. Then Jacob, whose name was changed to what? Israel, right? So here we have Israel. And there's something about Israel that's interesting. If we look in chapter 35 as we are, go to verse 22. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And this is the part I want. And Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So then there were 12 sons of Jacob, who's Israel, which became the 12 tribes of who? Israel. So that's a seed. And that God made a promise of inheritance of land to that seed. And he wanted to bring them into that land, headed up by Moses. And that land would have been a kingdom. And that word comes into play as our study goes further, as that is kingdom. Look in Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. And look with me in verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I buried you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a what? Kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Well, that's not difficult. Children of Israel. So you've got the 12 tribes there that Moses is to speak to. Now, the condition of this kingdom of priests and the peculiar people and being above all the nations is set down in verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So there was some condition there for this thing to come about. Because of the condition and because of Israel's rebellion, the rebellious people, they went after other gods and all, this situation, this kingdom of priests never took place at that point in time. Now, since we have the book completed for us today, we're going to move ahead with things that we know. So we're going to kind of fast forward and carry this over to the days of Christ. So in doing that, look in Matthew chapter 4. Now, once again, we've covered some of these things on occasions, but when it's all together, I hope you see exactly what we're dealing with here. So as we bring this down, we see that there's a land inheritance that God promised the seed of Abraham. We see that there will be a kingdom that'll take place. So Jesus Christ comes onto the scene and he begins preaching in Matthew chapter 4. So I don't know if I told you the chapter, but it's Matthew chapter 4. And we'll read just one verse here. And that's verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. So Jesus Christ comes and preaches the good news of the kingdom. Well, that didn't shock anybody as far as a Jew hearing about a kingdom. It was who was delivering it. Because for the most part, most of the Jews never believed in Jesus Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, that religious untoward generation, as Peter called them, had a religious grip on the people and had perverted the things of God. Hence, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that's why they were in that state. So Jesus Christ comes as the Messiah, as the anointed, and as the king of this kingdom. That's what the good news was about the kingdom. The king is here, right? So he's preaching that kingdom. Now, we're going to look at a few things where he addressed this kingdom in his ministry. Look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, look with me in verse 27. In verse 27 of Matthew 24, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now this is Christ talking here. He's talking about the coming of the Son of Man. Well, then that's prophetic, okay? That's a prophecy. So basically, he's in his ministry here. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, but he talks about the coming of the Son of Man. Now, once again, as I said just a few minutes ago, we've got the completed Bible. So when I go to the chart, I know where to place things because the Bible's completed for us. So I know where time lines out. But here he is in his ministry and goes up to the cross here. And in his ministry, prior to his crucifixion, he's talking about when the Son of Man is coming. Well, now we know, because of the completed book, that he was crucified, buried, raised up, and ascended up to heaven. So we've got to skip a lot of stuff because it's too in detail, and it would take the rest of the year, literally, on Wednesday night to cover these things. Then by the time we get to the end of the year, you're going to go, what was that you were teaching in September? So It won't do much good to do that. So that's why I want to really just put this thing together. So what we know, and I brought this down not for the map's sake, just for information's sake. So we know that at a later point in time, Jesus Christ will return back. He prophesied about it. So we know that, the coming of the Son of Man. Now there's several things we want to look at concerning this return of Jesus Christ. First of all, look with me in Matthew. I think I want to go to 25 right now. Matthew 25. And look with me in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, then I know he's going to return. And when he sits on the throne, that'll be that kingdom. That'll be the kingdom that's been promised back there to Abraham. And Jesus Christ tried to bring it in here, but he was rejected. We had no king but Caesar, so he was denied the throne. And so we've got a space and time here to here. And once again, this is just written here. It doesn't apply to the space and time. So he's got this kingdom here. And I'm just going to let you know this. If I went into the long series of studies on this, I would go into detail about this. But when he returns here, there's going to be a judgment where nations will gather before him. We'll look at it real quick in verse 32. And before him, this is when he's sitting on the throne, here's the kingdom. Before him shall be gathered some nations, all nations, okay? So there are going to be nations, Gentile nations, that will be brought before him. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. So they're in two identification categories. The nations are identified as either sheep or goats, and he's divided them out. And there's sheep nations, there's goat nations. So when he has them divided out, verse 34, then shall the king of the kingdom say unto them on his right hand, well, that is the sheep nations. Remember, this is about nations. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, and clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, that's the sheep nations, on his right hand, answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, a thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Well, who's his brethren? Who's Jesus Christ's brethren? Israelites. That's his brethren. If you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. So he is going to show a blessing to those sheep nations that did those things for his people. However, you have on the other side of the spectrum here, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, that would be the identified as the goat nations, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you took me not in. Naked, and clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, you visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw thee a hungered, a thirst, a naked, a stranger, sick, prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And they shall go away in the everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, you've got a great division there. There'll be judgment that'll come out from this kingdom as the Lord will sit on his throne. Having said that now, go to Matthew 19. Look with me in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, look in verse, I'm going to start in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So to follow Jesus, you know, you hear people today talking about they believe in following Jesus. And they'll go in there, and in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's a number of places where Christ said, you need to follow me. You follow me, you know, I am the path, I am the way, the truth, the light, you follow me. I mean, it's follow Jesus. Well, it's not following Jesus because you go to church on Sunday. And that's what we have in our minds today. If I go to church faithfully, I'm following Jesus. No, to follow Jesus is just what Peter is asking here. We have forsaken all. And because they have forsaken all and followed him, Peter wants to know, what's in it for me?
Foxes,
yeah. Or coyotes, they're all out there. I don't know if people can hear that. I was like, where's the kids?
Yeah.
I broke somebody's phone.
All right. It was at first up here, while I'm talking, I can't hear as good when you're talking. So I thought it was someone's phone ringing, you know, with a strange ringtone. But no, we got some critters out there and making some racket. So anyhow, so Peter wants to know, look, we've forsaken all. What's in it for us, okay? And I get that. I mean, they've gone through an impoverished life, living this way, sleeping wherever they wind up. At the end of the day, looking for food and all these things. So he wants to know what's in it for him. Now watch this in verse 28. This is Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So then, when you look at this, see who can come up real quick with a good, snappy, correct answer. How many thrones are we looking at in that verse?
12.
You normally say 12. I know, because you think of the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. But truly, it's a 13 throne judgment. One for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only potentate, Jesus Christ. He'll be on his throne, but he has delegated judgment to his disciples. Oh, you want to know why? What's in it for you, which you gave up? You're going to have the position of a judge in my kingdom. They're going to have high authority. They're going to be very powerful at that point in time. They won't be chased around. They won't be put to death like they were during their fleshly life. When they come up in there, they're going to have the opportunity to sit on thrones and judge who? The 12 tribes of Israel. Why? Because this is their grant. This is their inheritance, this kingdom, and it's their land grant, and there's going to be judgment taking place. You know why? Because people will be in flesh. You're going to have reproduction that's going to go through time, and people will go into this kingdom and still have flesh. Well, what's in our flesh? Sin. So Jesus Christ is going to have laws and commandments. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. It won't be, you're not going to buy this guy off, okay? This guy, you're not going to bribe him. You're not going to threaten him, extort him, or anything else. He's going to rule. He's going to have a grip on this world, and he's going to run the show. And he's going to have his judges there that are going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And part of that thing with the sheep and goat nations is part of the judgment that he's going to carry out. Okay? So this is a land promise for the seed of Abraham. It all started with Abraham. And it's going to culminate in this kingdom, which is future yet, with Christ on the throne, and it'll last 1,000 years, and then we won't go beyond that. We'll just let it lie there. So all of this is good. With Christ having told his disciples that you'll sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, do you think they were antsy or excited about going into this kingdom?
Yes.
You think they were kind of like, man, I'm ready. Well, if you said yes, you'd be correct. Look in Acts. And look in Acts chapter 1. This is after Christ's ascension. Well, not ascension, but his resurrection. And he's meeting here with the disciples in this period of time. Well, that isn't necessarily true. He was raised up here, and for 40 days he met with them before he ascended up and out of their sight. And this is the time frame. He's been resurrected. He hadn't ascended up out of their sight yet. So they're eating with him. They're talking with him. He's fussing at them. He said it upbraided them for their unbelief. So that's what upbraiding is. So anyhow, they're gathered with him in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 6. When they therefore, those gathered with him, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, restore again is because it was established. They had a kingdom at one time with David and then his son Solomon, but it, as man does, it fell apart under the leadership there. Solomon had some issues with women and different things like that, and so it fell apart. And by the way, that's one reason why it's going to work really good here, because you're going to have the Lord himself sitting on the throne, okay? Not a man. You saw what happened with King Saul. I mean, thought that he was the answer all, but he was not the answer all. So anyhow, so there, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Well, in verse 7, he said unto them, yes, it will be restored right now. They wished he would have said that. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. So basically he said, Father has the control of time here, and we're not giving you a time. And the reason why that is because Jesus Christ knew that there was a time frame that we're living in today called the dispensation of the grace of God. And so he did not reveal anything pertaining to it. He didn't prophesy about a 13th apostle, Paul. He didn't prophesy about the gospel that he was going to give Paul. All of that was a mystery. So God knows the length of this time here. So he didn't give them a breakdown of years or centuries or anything like that. So we go into this time, and today we're in this time here. Started with Paul in Acts 9 and end at what we call the rapture. So we're in that time right now. But to answer my hypothetical question of earlier, were the apostles anxious about going into the kingdom? The answer is yes. Will thou at this time? They were ready because the persecution was great. I mean, they knew if this thing drags on, there's a good chance they're going to be killed for their faith. And it pretty much happened to them. I mean, that's the route that it went. So we see all this. Let's look and fast forward. Now I want to bring us into this time frame here. Okay? The time we're living in now. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Well, I tell you what. We're in Ephesians. Go to chapter 1. We'll go to go there first. I was debating on which one to go to. So, conclusion is Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom, the whom there is Jesus Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance. That's big, and I'm going to show you how big that is. The reason why that's big is if you go to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see why obtaining an inheritance is big. Verse 11, he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So when you look at these Gentiles, they're much like us today, in that God had never made a promise aforetime, from before Paul, all the way back to the writing of the prophets and everything else. He never made a promise to have ever saved these type of Gentiles. Now what we notice at this time, when the Lord returns and sits in this kingdom, that there'll be nations gathered before him. But we found out who gets to go into this kingdom out of the nations. Those that blessed the seed of Abraham. So there must have been something somewhere back there that had some kind of promise for Gentiles that blessed the seed of Abraham. And there is. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Look with me in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12, you'll see this is God dealing with Abram, and he says in Genesis 12, verse 1, and we'll be going back to Ephesians 2, by the way. Genesis 12, 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So the hope for the nations was that the seed of Abraham that was here on this earth through all this time, the nations had the opportunity to bless that seed. And if they did, God would bless them. A great example of this, of a Gentile blessing the seed of Abraham, is this little lady called Rahab, the harlot. God spared her because she hid the spies, showing them kindness to protect their lives against the military that was looking for the spies in the city. And so she had strung the scarlet thread out of her window. And they said, we've told our people that when they come to destroy the city, that when they see the scarlet thread, not to attack the house. And by the way, she had a house full. She had family and friends that were in there. So they were fearful of the God of Israel. The God of Israel. They were fearful because they had heard of the things that God did to the enemies of Israel. They didn't want to fall into that. So God blessed them. And if you take the time and go back and look in lineage, you realize that Rahab is in the lineage leading up to Christ? Yes. Yeah, so God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he has kept. But he also keeps the other side of this thing, in that if you curse, like, I don't know, Goliath, if you curse the seed of Abraham, he'll curse you. So these Gentiles, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. These Gentiles in Ephesians chapter 2 that were without Christ, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth has to do with economics. It's like running a country. Well, that means that they'd had no dealings with the seed of Abraham. Okay? Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise. There was no promise made to these type Gentiles. Having no hope. Boy, that's a terrible state to be in. Nobody today, by the way, lives in this world without hope. God has given all of mankind hope through Jesus Christ. It's a matter of people believing it. And having no hope and without God in the world. God's available to anybody today by faith in Jesus Christ. So you see these Gentiles here. You know what this tells me? That God has this time frame right here where he could reach out with the gospel that he gave to Paul and reach out to those Gentiles that once were like these here, having no hope, without God in the world, strangers from the covenants of promise. So he reached out knowing that Gentiles like ourselves would trust in the gospel that he gave to us. By the way, in whom? In Christ? We have obtained an inheritance. We have an inheritance. Well, we covered, we're going to go at least 45 minutes. We've covered 80% of 45 minutes thus far on an inheritance right here. So is this where we're going?
No.
We're going to get this land. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, I'm going to shine some light on your brains here, and I want you to see this thing. Well, what does he want them to see? Well, let's finish reading. That you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So he's going to speak about those things. If he didn't speak about the inheritance, then he's not enlightening them in the inheritance, right?
Right.
So he's going to talk about the inheritance. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, to give us the land from that great river in Egypt, up to Euphrates. No, he wants to enlighten you to your inheritance, which says, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, not here on earth, far above all principality and power and might. And dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So to enlighten you to your inheritance that you've obtained, he tells you where you're headed. It's up. It's in the heavenlies. That's our inheritance. For the body of Christ. You see, folks, this time is specifically designed for God to have ultimately reached out to the Gentile world to give them an inheritance. Well, we're not the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham already had a promise here of a land inheritance. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. So did we have any hope of a land inheritance with Israel? No, no, not at all. And oh, by the way, remember, he's going to come and sit on the throne in his kingdom, right?
Right.
There's a kingdom here. And then there'll be people that will walk into this kingdom. There'll be people born in this kingdom after the flesh. So let's put a halt to all this foolishness and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because I hear this stuff is just, oh no, we're going to come back with Jesus and inherit the earth. No, we're not. 1 Corinthians 15. What's beautiful in verses about 35 to 49 is the dichotomy that he's covering, the opposites that he's covering there. We're not going to read all those for time's sake. I like verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Well, is he talking about this kingdom? It can't be. Why? Because there will be flesh and blood going in over here. So he's talking about another kingdom. Well, I know where it's at. It's far above all heavens, where Christ went. So we can enlighten you to your inheritance. Christ went up there. You're part of his body. That's a whole point of this. And he has set you up there and everything under his feet. Well, if we're the body, what's the lowest part of the body? The feet. So if it's under the feet, then you're above every name that is named. This is another kingdom. And flesh and blood can't go there. So what's going to have to happen? Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Why do we need to be changed? Because we're going someplace that flesh and blood can't go. So you see, folks, there's an inheritance here that's heavenly. There's an inheritance here which didn't start being prophesied here. It started back there in Genesis with Abraham and to his seed. And folks, God tried all these many years to bring that to fruition. I mean, he did everything in his power to give them that kingdom that he promised, even sent his son, and they still killed him. So when he basically, for Israel, he sort of, bad illustration, but he played all his good poker hand for Israel. All right? But you don't count him out. Well, he's good because he had a mystery that had not been revealed. And that mystery is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. And anybody in this time frame we're in now, even the Gentiles, uncircumcised, having no hope, can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ is our hope of glory. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're going to be changed, and you're going into a kingdom that no flesh and blood can go. And by the way, we've been lifted up far above every name that is named. Does Lucifer have a name? Yeah, Lucifer. The devil, right? Do you know what happens at the end of 1,000 years over here? Anybody?
Yes.
Who gets loose?
Lucifer.
And he's going to start deceiving the nations again, isn't he?
Yes.
Well, if you're lifted up far above every name that is named, then you're up out of that. He'll never get a hold of you, and you'll maintain the authority that God's going to give to you through Jesus Christ. Because Christ, who is an heir of God, we are joint heirs with Christ. So what he gained up there, we're joint heirs. It's equal share. Here, there's going to be a name. It's going to be the devil being released. And he's going to go out and deceive nations. And then finally, the Lord will take care of him and tie him up, throw him in a lake of fire. And then the Lord's going to clean out everything. He's going to burn the whole creation up and then reestablish it the way I think he always wanted it to be. But you know what? Even in the failure of man, everything worked out for God's glory. He just worked things out where he gets the glory at the end of it all. So the end result is trust in the Lord, and like a baby, you'll be changed. Took y'all a minute. And we'll go up, and we're going to have a pretty good time up there. I just got to say, There's going to be some stuff we're going to see that our minds here couldn't even comprehend it. Okay, that's all. So thank you.